The following message was recorded live at Crossroads Church, a grace-centered community in central Alberta.
Good morning, everybody. Good to have you here. A great opportunity to be able to come together during Advent and worship the King. It was 2 weeks before Christmas, and a man and his wife were having breakfast together. And she said to him, she said, "Honey, I had a dream last night. And in my dream, I dreamt of rings and bracelets, necklaces. What do you think that could mean?" And with a smile, he said, "Just wait until Christmas." Well, Christmas came, and she picked up her package and opened it, and it was a book. The title was How to Interpret Dreams. Yeah. Some people just don't get it. They can't join dots. They miss the point. As Ken said, this is the first Sunday of Advent where we take 4 weeks to reflect on the once and future coming of Jesus so we don't miss the point. Because so many people go through Christmas and don't get it. They miss the whole point. And we've decided during this Advent season to entitle the series Songs, Songs of the Season. And we're going to look at 4 songs in the New Testament that celebrate the once and future coming of Jesus. I'll talk to you today about the Song of Simeon. Our other speakers will pick up the Song of Mary, Song of Zechariah, and then a song from the book of Revelation. And I think it'll be a great time for us to make sure we get deeply embedded in our DNA the reason for this season where we celebrate the coming of Jesus. I want to take you to the Song of Simeon today, as Ken said. And you know, I actually, if you don't mind, I want to read it to you again. We heard it from Ken. I want you to both hear it and see it. And I want to blow it out a bit and just read a bit further because the context is so important, as I'll explain to you in a moment. And it goes like this. There was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon. He was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he wouldn't die before he'd seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for the glory of your people Israel." The child's father and mother, they marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." There was also a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She'd lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple but worshiped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. When Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee to their own town of Nazareth, and the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom. The grace of God was on him. We're going to talk about the Song of Simeon, and you don't really get it on the slides, but if you had a Bible, you would see that the middle part is it's his song where he rejoices over the birth of Jesus. It's a beautiful song, but before we get to it, I want to just to trace out the context for you because I think it's very important. I think it's helpful to know the context. This Song of Simeon, Mary's song, Zechariah's song, and everything else that's happening around the birth of Jesus has a very dark background overshadowing it, very dark. One of the big pieces of the Christmas story, which I've never heard spoken of by me or anybody else, especially on Christmas Eve, is what's known as the slaughter of the innocents, where Herod, who was king, a brutal, jealous, violent man, had heard that another baby had been born, and people called him the king of the Jews. Herod was immediately jealous, couldn't find him, so he ordered that all the baby boys in the whole area were wiped out, 2 years old and under. It's called the slaughter of the innocents, an atrocious act. Jesus was born into a very violent, evil, dark world. That's the background of the songs. In fact, if you go through Jesus' life, his ministry was to and in a violent world. At the end of his life, evil seemed to rule the day. Darkness, violence again, and all that at the end, the beginning and end. Why do I tell you that? These songs with that background are protest songs. You know, we think of Christmas as warm and fuzzy and wonderful music and soft lights, and it's pretty, you know, emotional time. But in reality, the songs of Simeon and Mary and Zechariah, they're protest songs. They protest against the evil. They're songs sung in faith that evil won't get the last word. In fact, when you worship here, when you sing, when we sing, they're protest songs. We protest against the evil and the darkness and the brokenness that's out there. We sing them in faith that evil actually won't have the last word on this planet. That's the background of these songs. Now, the other thing that's happening here, and why I read about Anna, is because Luke does something remarkable that no other gospel writer does. And I don't know if you've ever picked it up, but notice the next time you read Luke what he does. He always puts stories of men and women together. So you have Simeon. Right away, he talks about Anna. And as you go through his book, there's at least 27 plus times when he brings a story of a man and a woman together. For example, you have Mary, Zechariah, Simeon, Anna. You go to Luke 15, you have a good shepherd with a lost sheep, immediately a good woman with a lost coin. When he speaks of the parables of the kingdom, for example, you have a man who goes out into his field to sow the field, and immediately Luke flips a coin and says, it's just like a woman who needs, is that the word? Yeast into dough. Is that the right word? I don't know. She puts it into dough. Let's just go with that. I've never done it, apparently. My point is this. When you read Luke, it's always a man and a woman. Luke is desperately concerned to tell you and us that salvation, the salvation Jesus came to bring, was for men and women. They're equal in value before God. And maybe not as radical to us, certainly radical in that world. And it's interesting because Luke has women teaching the church right alongside of men. We've been taught by Mary's song for centuries and by the good woman with the lost coin and so on. So Luke is always just men, women. That's why you have Simeon and then Anna right there. Now, Simeon's song is all about the salvation that God came to bring. And so what I propose to do is what I do when I look at a passage. I'm just going to raise three questions and try and answer them that maybe will help us understand a little bit about God's salvation. So if I look at Simeon's song, and try and figure out God's salvation, this song will blow it out in a beautiful way. But before we get there, probably the first question, which I was getting ahead of myself on, was who is Simeon? It's a good question. Who is Simeon? Don't know. All we know about Simeon is what you read there. It's all you know about Simeon. What we can gather about him from there is he's an old man. And it's actually a riveting picture, isn't it? This old man who picks up this little baby a few weeks old and holds this baby in his arms. Beautiful picture. He's an old man. We know he's a character man. It says he was righteous and devout. The word righteous means his relationships this way were good. Devout means his relationship that way was good. In the Bible, when you read about a righteous person, here's what it actually means. A righteous person in God's eyes is someone who disadvantages themselves to advantage other people. disadvantages themselves to advantage other people. That's a righteous person in God's eyes. That's what it means to love your neighbor, to disadvantage yourself. So I may disadvantage myself this Christmas season so we can advantage people in Uganda. That would be righteousness in God's eyes. Devout means he was right with God. It means what it means is this. He took Scripture seriously and allowed it to shape his life. Here was a man that read Scripture, understood it, and then shaped his life around it. That's devout. So he's a character man. The other thing we learn about him here was he was in tune with the Holy Spirit. I don't know if you picked it up there, but it said, when it talks about Simeon, it says, this man, the Holy Spirit was on him. That's a huge expression in the Bible. The Holy Spirit is on him. The Holy Spirit isn't on anybody unless they've dealt with their sin. I'll show you in the Bible. In Isaiah 59, a beautiful passage there, and I just want to make a point by reading this to you. It says, the Redeemer will come to Zion. Listen to this. The Redeemer will come to those in Jacob who repent of their sins, declares the Lord. So the Redeemer will come. Jesus will come to those who repent of their sins. Declares the Lord means absolutely. It's a highlighter statement. You can take this one to the bank. You confess and renounce your sins, Jesus will come to you. And then it says, as for me, this is my covenant with them, says the Lord, my spirit who is on you and my words that I put in your mouth will not depart from your mouth or from the mouths of your children or from the mouths of their descendants from this time on and forever, says the Lord. Here's the point. It's a big deal to get your act right with God. It not only puts you in a proper relationship with God, but it impacts the generations, your children, and their descendants after them. So if the Spirit's on you, you've dealt with your sin, and you have massive impact and influence, not only in your world, but down through the generations. The Holy Spirit was on Simeon. And then it says that the Spirit had revealed to Simeon that he wouldn't die before he saw God's salvation. Awesome. That's what Jesus said the Spirit would do in John 15. He'll reveal to you things to come. He'll talk to you about what's coming. So this is a man in tune with the Spirit. And then it says, moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. Like he was prompted by the Spirit to go into the temple just at the time Jesus, Mary, and Joseph were coming, arriving. Not a coincidence. Can I put it to you this way? What we're reading about there is the normal Christian life. Someone that's dealt with their stuff. The Spirit's on them. He speaks to them about their life, even about things to come. He moves them, prompts them at the right time to do the right thing. You ever been going down the street and you feel a prompting in your heart? I should do this. I should talk to that person. I should whatever. That's the Spirit of God. You should obey him. If that prompting is going to result in love for God and love for neighbor, count on it. It's the Holy Spirit. Satan won't do that. He won't prompt you to love God. He won't prompt you to love your neighbor. If this prompting is something that results in love for God, love for neighbor, it's the real deal. So what we know about Simeon was he walked with Jesus. The Spirit was on him. And he was obviously waiting expectantly for God's salvation. That's what we know about him. So what do we know about God's salvation from the song that Simeon sings? Let me note three things we can learn about God's salvation from Simeon's song in Luke chapter 2. First thing would be this, that God's salvation is a person. It's a person. Listen again to what Simeon says. Sovereign Lord, dismiss your servant in peace. My eyes have seen your salvation. What did he see? The baby. Who was the baby? Jesus. He says, my eyes have seen your salvation. Salvation is obviously a person, not a set of principles, not a technique, not a whatever. not a bunch of things you believe. Salvation is a person. It's in a person that the world finds peace. It's in a person that you find peace. It's in a person that you find freedom from addiction. It's in a person that the power of death is broken for you, because Jesus said, whoever lives and believes in me will never, and what he meant was never, ever die. That's the intensity of the words, will never, ever die. Salvation is a person. So let me ask you this question. Do you know him? Do you know him? I mean, really, personally, do you know him? Or do you just have a bunch of information in your head? Do you know this person? Because if you do, he will communicate with you that you are known by him. He will communicate with you that you are known by him, because this is a real deal relationship between two people in covenant. My question is, do you actually know him, or do you just come to church? Huge difference. Now, the second thing about this salvation that Simeon picked up was that it's universal. It's universal. Let me just read it to you again. My eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and glory for your people Israel. Simeon had picked up the DNA or the heartbeat of the Old Testament, that God's salvation was going to be for everybody, not just the Jews. Simeon probably went all the way back in his mind to Genesis 12, where God said to Abraham, I will bless you and your descendants. And in fact, through you, I'm going to bless the whole world. I'll bless all nations through you, Abraham. Simeon got that. He also would have picked up Isaiah 49 and the great prophets who, I think it's in Isaiah 49 where it says that God's servant, Jesus, will be a light for the Gentiles to bring God's salvation to all nations. Like Simeon figured that out, that this person, Jesus, was God's salvation for Palestine and for Israel and for Lebanon and for Syria and for Somalia and Uganda and Rwanda and Haiti and for Central Alberta, for Rimby, Bentley, Lacombe, Sylvan, Rocky, Red Deer. In other words, God's salvation is for you. There's nobody left out. That's why we sang at the beginning, for God so loved the world. That's why we engage with our partners in Uganda, Rwanda, and Haiti, and Central Alberta, because we know that God's salvation is actually universal. That's why we take seriously our responsibility at Crossroads Church to share the good news of Jesus outside the four walls of this place. Why we pray for our friends and neighbors by name. Why we say, Lord, open doors of conversation. And it's why we try to live good lives so that people would actually understand that this Jesus is for everybody. Nobody's left out. Whosoever will can call on the name of the Lord and be saved. Nobody left out. God's salvation is a person, universal. You can't miss this one. It's also costly. It's costly. Simeon turns to the child's father and mother, and he blessed them. And then he turned particularly to Mary. And I think, because Joseph wasn't going to live long, there's no record of Joseph much after this. He probably died fairly young. But he addresses these words to Mary. Mary, this child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against. So the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and Mary, a sword will pierce your own soul too. Mary, this salvation is costly. You understand that. In one sense, it's free of charge, whosoever will. But on the other hand, there's a great cost involved in following Jesus. You can't get around that. We're told in the Gospels to count the cost before you get baptized, because it's going to cost you to follow Jesus. When he says this child is going to reveal the things in many hearts, he's going to expose our hearts. He's going to call us to renounce those things. He's going to call us to pick up a cross and follow him. And that's not easy. It's costly. It's not cheap grace. costly grace. And Mary, a sword is going to pierce your own heart. What do you mean by that? Well, you think about, Mary experienced the greatest pain anybody could experience, watching your son die. She was at the cross, and at the cross, the thought, just like Simeon said, the thoughts of every heart were exposed. Pilate's heart was exposed there for what he was. The Roman soldiers' hearts were exposed. They were just hard-hearted, doing their job, don't care if it's right or wrong, we're just doing it. The disciples' hearts were exposed. They all forsook him and fled. But Mary stood, and she watched to the bitter end, and she watched him take his last breath. And when he did, a sword pierced her own soul too. The pain cost to Mary was immense. You know what? It will be to you too. If you want to follow Jesus, he's going to say, okay, it's all mine. It's all mine. I'll have the right now, he says, to direct your life. Won't be your dreams anymore. It'll be my dreams, he says. Won't be your way. It'll be my way. It won't be your bucket list. It'll be my bucket list. It won't be your choice how to handle your sexuality. I'll call those shots. I'll decide what you do with your time. And you know what? I'm going to fill you with my spirit, and I'm going to make you a witness. And not everybody's going to like that. Because when you hear Jesus speak, you're brought to a crisis of decision, and some will say yes, and some will intensely say no. So Simeon gets it right from the get-go. God's salvation is a person, and it's universal, and it's costly. So I had another question. If I could bring it forward in my brain, I think I remember what it is. So what would Simeon say to us today? Or if I could put it this way, what's the enduring value lesson of Simeon's song? Let me say two things. As I watch Simeon, two phrases come to mind. One is this, waiting expectantly, and the other is bearing witness. Waiting expectantly and bearing witness. Simeon was a man that waited expectantly for long years till he saw the promise. And when he saw the promise, he bore witness. This is God's salvation. Jesus, that's God's salvation. Those are the enduring values, but I think we have to flip them. For us, we start with bearing witness and then waiting expectantly. The enduring value of Simeon's song is we bear witness to Jesus. We speak Jesus. We're not ashamed of Jesus. We point to Jesus and say, he's the hope of the world. He's the one that's changed my life. He's the one that could change your life. We don't hide it in here. We take it out there. We bear witness to Jesus. Simeon taught us that. You know, I was in one place this week where there was a big hotel, and we walked in with some friends. So disappointed, not a Christmas decoration. Shocking, really? I mean, you go in a couple of meeting rooms where there's a meeting set up and something there. We were in another hotel, big one, same thing. If you ask the reason, you know what you get? We don't want to offend anybody. We're not like that here. We speak Jesus. We're not afraid to say he's the reason for the season. We're not afraid to say that Jesus Christ is the light of the world. We're not afraid to say if anybody follows him, they'll never walk in darkness, but have the light of life. We point to Jesus. And then there's that other phrase, waiting expectantly. All our eggs aren't in this basket. We wait expectantly for the Lord Jesus to come back. Advent says he came once. It also says he'll come again. We wait expectantly. There's two thoughts in that idea of waiting. One would be this. It's the thought of getting ready. You know, we don't just, well, hope he comes one day, but in the meantime, you know, I'm just going to do my own thing. No, no. Waiting expectantly means we get ready because we know at any point it could happen. So what does it mean to get ready? Let me let Peter counsel us on that one. It's in 2 Peter chapter 3. He's talking about waiting expectantly. And he says, so then, dear friends, since you're looking forward to this, the return of Jesus, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. That's it. So it means get ready. Make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. Imagine him showing up and we were in the wrong bed. Imagine him showing up. We hadn't read his word for 6 months. Imagine him showing up and we were doing whatever that would bring dishonor to him. See, make every effort. It's hard work, folks. You know, salvation, it's a gift, it's costly, but it's hard work to make every effort. Got to make relationships right. Got to forgive. That sucks sometimes. Some people deserve it, I think. But then so do I. Make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, because when he comes, I don't want anything between us. I don't want to be with those people over there. Not you guys, necessarily. But in heaven, there's a whole room reserved over there for all the people that haven't made things right with each other. And it'll take, you know, we'll be enjoying heaven. They'll be making things right before they ever get to enjoy everything. That might be my theology, but there may be a kernel of truth to that too. So getting ready. Now, the other thought behind waiting is the idea of longing. Waiting, longing for what? Not for what, for who? For the Lord. For the Lord. If you've ever met him, you love him. And if you love him, you'll long to see him. You know, there's a pile of books written about heaven. And I don't care if you read them, that's okay. I don't have time for that stuff. None of those people have been there. I don't care what heaven's like or where it is. I want to see Jesus. That's what I want to see. Like, I want to fall down on my knees and say, thank you. We're not washing your hands of me and walking away. I want to fall down on my knees and say, thank you, thank you, thank you for paying this huge debt to give me life eternal. I want to see him. Rarely do I hear a Christian say that. I hear Christians saying, I want to go to heaven. That's great. Me too. I hear them say, I want to see my loved ones. Me too. But does anybody want to see Jesus? Does anybody want to see Jesus? Anybody? Like, he paid the bill. I got nothing without him. You know, I was in Greece in July and hadn't been there for about 3 years. And I went to speak with my friend, Pastor Jordan Polson, and we were in a place called Porto Astro. It's a camp preparing teams to go out on mission. But what drove me from the time we pushed the button to get the tickets was I would get to see Yanis and Lisa. Yanis is, they're Greek, and his wife Lisa. They've been dear friends for years. They're some of my favorite people on the planet. After you, of course, but Yanis and Lisa, and they weren't coming to this event. They live 4 hours south in a little town called Leonito, and we were going to pack up at the end of our conference and drive 4 hours south to Leonito to see Yanis and Lisa. I didn't look up that town on the map. I didn't care what it was like. I wanted to see Yanis and Lisa. Man, we drove 4 hours. We drove around the corner to where their house was, and they were standing outside waiting. We jumped out of the car, and we ran, and we embraced. It was just the best thing ever. It's like being in heaven, man. Just got to see Yanis and Lisa again. We had supper together and drank a little coffee and stuff, and we talked and had a wonderful time. And The next day, they showed us Leonido, and it was great. 4 blocks from the Aegean, we swam for 2 or 3 hours in the Aegean. Some of them got sunburned, and they have the most amazing coffee shops there. And there's a pizza place there, you guys. You ever get there? Best pizza you'll ever eat in your life. My point is, I wanted to see them. They showed me their town. I want to see Jesus. He'll show me the things he's prepared. See, waiting expectantly means I'm getting ready, but I'm longing to see the person that paid my debt. I hope that's the way your heart moves too. We've been given practices in the Christian church. We don't forget these things. One of those practices is coming to the Lord's table regularly. And when you come to the Lord's table, it bears witness to Jesus. We take the bread and we take the cup and we hear him say, I did this for you. Think of this bread as my body and this cup as my blood. I did this for you. This bears witness to Jesus and his work. And it creates that expectant longing in our hearts, because if you read the Bible, and I'll read it to you in a minute, it says, we only do this, and then it has this little phrase, until he comes, till he comes. The table makes me look back, but it makes me look forward, bears witness to Jesus, and creates holy longing and expectancy in my heart. I want to read you what the Bible says about this table as we prepare our hearts to come to it. And these are beautiful words written by Paul. We read them often, but I just want you to hear them again so that you don't come to the table this morning unthinkingly. Listen to what it says. It says, for I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. Person ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. That's why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. But if we judged ourselves, we'd not come under judgment. Not only does he tell us that the bread reminds us of the body and the cup of his blood, but it tells us we ought to examine ourselves before we come. So I'm going to take just a minute or two of silence. And here's a couple of things to think about. Ask the Lord if there's anything in your heart that grieves him today, and be willing to confess it to him and just put it away. Or maybe you're right with God. That's a good thing. Then maybe what you could say is, Lord, could you just remind me of this past week, some of your faithfulness in my life, because I want to come to the table with a grateful heart for your activity in my life this week. So I'll give you a minute or two just to think and pray, and then I'll pray, and then people will come up and they'll serve us the bread and the cup. We'll come up and receive it. And when you receive it, just go back to your seat and we'll all eat it and drink it together. Now, if you're not ready for this, that's okay. If you don't yet know the Lord, just enjoy the music, and nobody will think worse of you if you don't come up. But you could, if you wanted to engage with Jesus personally for the very first time, you could come up and you could take the bread and the cup and you could say, I don't get it all, but I know I'm a big sinner, and I've heard that you paid my debt, and I'm going to drink this cup and eat this bread believing that you paid my debt, and he would receive you. He'd give you new life right today. Let's take a moment, just quieten us before the Lord. Father, we just want to take a moment to
Thank you again for all that you've done for us. We'll never understand what it meant for you to empty heaven of your own son. We're so grateful that he came and that you sent him. And Lord, we thank you for the fact that when you allowed your body to be nailed to the cross, somehow you took all of our sin. And when you shed your blood and died, you paid our debt. And we're here today to say thank you. And as we take the bread and the cup, we just pray that you would receive our worship and our praise. In Jesus' name, amen.